Welcome to the Awaken Podcast. At Awaken Church, we are passionate about wrestling with and being unraveled by the Christian scriptures. Ideally, we do this together around the table in the neighborhood of Bowness. As we see it, Jesus has invited all of us to encounter him in a diverse community and participate with him in a mission of loving our neighbors.
Forgiveness, a journey to our center and out to the world. My text is just a very simple little phrase that comes from the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, or forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Very simple. We all know it off by heart. We've learned it, we've recited it over and over and over again. And Jesus, when he wants to help us understand this parable, he tells us, or this idea of forgiving, he tells a little story. It's a story about an old man running. And old man running is not a particular unique thing in our neighborhood. We live down Marda Loop area. They're running clubs, and they get together on a regular basis, and many of them are older, and they run to keep fit, run to try and keep young. But in the ancient world, if you were older and you were dignified, if you had reached a place of seniority, you did not run. You didn't even walk fast. Your gravitas was important. You were distinguished, so you walked very, very intentionally and slowly. The story Jesus tells us about an old man running, and he's running down the road as fast as he can. His robe is flying, his sandals are flapping, and he runs out and... What's that look like? For the people watching this, they would have been scandalized. It's like a prime minister or someone like that showing up at a very formal state meal in a bathing suit. You're wondering what's going on. This is not a respectable way to work and a way to act. Total loss of dignity. And then to top it off, this old man is running to greet a young guy, a young man who is stinking and dirty, a young man who has put a curse on the family and brought shame to the whole household. Tom Wright says this. He says, "And only when we have come to understand why this man is running will we really understand what Jesus means when he taught us to pray, 'Forgive us our trespasses.'" Only when we've understood that could we understand, "Forgive us our trespasses." As we unpack this, we have to begin with our own culture. And our own culture is very much focused around individuals. Does it feel good? If it's good for me, then it's got to be good. And so we do all sorts of different things. If I'm hurt, I step back. I withdraw into my own particular world. I meet with other people who are like me. I might have a trusted friend or professional counselor who I can work with, sort things out, but I step back. Rather than engaging the other, we usually avoid them. If we have something to say, it's usually just simply, "That's okay, no big deal." But when that becomes how we understand forgiveness, then we are placing the priority not on genuine forgiveness, but on tolerance. And there's absolutely no question that simple tolerance is not what the story of the father of the prodigal son is all about. Rather, he is a picture of wild, scandalous, exuberant forgiveness. Totally outside the box. But you see, for us as Christians, forgiveness is at the heart of our identity. Jesus comes on the scene, and like the Father, he scandalizes people. He says all sorts of outrageous things like, "Your sins are forgiven. Stand up and walk." Your sins are forgiven. He couldn't say that. Who can say that? He's not a rabbi. He's not even a formal religious man. As he makes these declarations, he's announcing something. He's saying something new has happened. A change has broken into the world. Everything is different now. This new kingdom has arrived. And when he forgives these people, he invites them to enter into little kingdom communities. And what's the foundation of these little kingdom communities? What is it that shapes these people? What makes these followers of Jesus possible? Forgiveness. We are a forgiven people. the heart of what it means for us to be a little kingdom community here in Bowness or in our area is that this is a place where a community of forgiven people gather and increasingly learn how to forgive. The table around which we're gathered, which is at the center of our room here, reminds us that what holds us together, what brings us together, is forgiveness. We have received God's forgiveness, and we are called to practice it among each other. So as soon as I say that I'm never able to forgive somebody, I can't imagine how I'll forgive that person. Someone I shared the breaking of bread with, I'm saying that I do not believe that the kingdom has broken in. I do not believe that forgiveness of sins has actually taken place. To withhold forgiveness is to cut against the very core of our identity as a community. Tom Wright, again, says it this way: the only reason for being kingdom people, for being Jesus people, was that forgiveness of sins was happening. So if you didn't live forgiveness, you were denying the very basis of your own existence. End quote. To be forgiven people allows us to turn outward to our neighbor. That's what the prayer is talking about when it says, as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. It's very important. Now, forgive us as we forgive those. It's important for us to remember that this is not about earning God's forgiveness. We don't earn God's favor. Rather, this, when I say forgive us as we forgive those who have sinned against us or trespassed against us, I'm stating my loyalty. I'm committed to be a follower of Jesus. I'm committed to being a kingdom person. So how do we get there? Well, we come as part of a school of forgiveness. Awaken is meant to be a school where we learn how to practice this. And we start by learning how to forgive the little things. You know, the little things when you speak harshly to someone you love, someone close to you, when there's a misunderstanding at work. Rather than simply not speaking, avoiding the person, or saying, it's okay, we say those three crucial words: I am sorry. Very, very difficult. I think in any language, three of the hardest words ever to say are those three little words: I'm sorry. But in dealing this way with the little things, putting in place the rhythms and patterns of dealing with little things and not letting them fester, we put in the patterns which allow us to deal with bigger things when they emerge. But that's not to say this is easy. If you ask someone for forgiveness, they may say no. Or they may not even acknowledge that there's any reason for them to be forgiven or to accept your forgiveness. If they've hurt you, their attitude could be one of, I want nothing to do with this. Go away. And not accept that forgiveness you're offering. If I've wronged you and I'm not able to acknowledge it, there is no ability to get to the root of the problem or the issue. Too often, we have a bruising confrontation, don't we? Rather than dealing with the issue, after bruising confrontations, we paper it over. Maybe a gift. Flowers might help. Maybe that'll do the trick. What we've done is gloss over the issue. So there is no peace, and the hurt festers and grows, but we mask it. Forgiving and moving to the next step in the journey toward reconciliation can never happen by pretending things are other than that they are. One of the things we have to always keep in mind when we go to forgive is that forgiving never involves forgetting. In fact, it's very important that you don't forget. It's very, very important that you don't forget, because we need to remember what happened so that we don't do it again. We learn the lessons by remembering. History, our story, is so crucial for us to move forward. Rather, what we do is we take that memory, and that memory is slowly being healed, we draw the sting of the memory out. So the sting doesn't fester. It doesn't cause us to poison and cause poison to all of our different relationships. So when I forgive, I take that sting out, but I do something else. I give up the right or the privilege of responding in kind. And when we're wrong, we so often want to. Don't you do that? You play it over in your mind. This is what I should have said. When my next opportunity comes, I'm going to do this. We give that up. We begin to move, and we move towards a place, ultimately, as healing goes deeper and deeper into us and reaches the core of us, we can move to a place of empathy for the other person. Forgiveness is crucial because forgiveness does set us free. It's vital that we never forget that in the gospel, forgiveness never depends on the culprit's confession. Jesus, when he hangs on the cross, he prays, "Father, forgive them." They're never going to confess. Father, forgive them. He takes the initiative. Desmond Tutu writes this. He says, "If the victim can only forgive when the culprit confessed, then the victim would be locked into the culprit's whim, locked into perpetual victimhood. That would be palpably unjust." End quote. Forgiveness sets us free so that we're able to declare our belief in the future of a relationship. There's a possibility here in this relationship. We're saying that we see, however dim it may seem at the time, a belief that the wrongdoer can have a new beginning. And this allows us to be persistent. We read it 70 times 7. We keep at it because that we might forgive that person, they just keep doing it again and again and again. And it becomes so frustrating, but we keep at it because we believe that a new relationship is possible. And most of those people in the 70 times 7 are close to us, aren't they? It's people we've chosen to make ourselves vulnerable with. And we hurt the ones who are closest to us the most. And so it's part of what it means to be family is to be building patterns of forgiveness. Without that, families can never function, whether it's your biological family or church family. We put in place patterns. We learn to forgive, start with the little things. But in this process, we grow into forgiveness. As I take that first step of forgiveness, I begin to the process of growing. And initially that hurt is deep and it's strong. But it's crucial never to force someone to forgive. Sometimes we use the Lord's Prayer as a hammer to beat somebody. Say, Jesus said, you need to forgive them. And when we do that, we simply perpetuate and accentuate the abuse. We become abusers and we use scripture to abuse. It's a terrible thing. It's a terrible thing. We're called to trust that the Spirit of God will lead a person, will begin that process of healing to when a person is able to, and healed enough, they can begin to reach out to that person and take that first step. Because our first step when the victim asks offers forgiveness is always an act of faith. The first step is always an act of faith, not deep. We have been forgiven, so we choose to forgive. But then as we do this, we begin to understand increasingly how deep we have been forgiven, how deep our own forgiveness is. And as we enter into this, we're able to see the perpetrator with fresh eyes. It doesn't eliminate the wrong that's been done. But as the sting is increasingly removed, we're able to see our own person sort of caught up in the other. And we're able to go more deeply. We are a community. We cannot understand ourselves as part of that, unless we see ourselves as part of that community. The Southern African word of Ubuntu sums it all up, doesn't it? This beautiful word, what it means to be a person. My humanity is caught up in you. A person is a person through other persons. I'm a person because I belong. I participate. A person is open and available to others. It is this participation in the larger community which helps me understand who I am. This is diminished if someone is humiliated or wronged. And so we start with these personal breakings in our relationships, but it never stops there, does it? When I forgive others as they've forgiven, when I forgive others, I begin to start to see myself as part of this larger web. And that takes me to seeing this network, many of which people in the network I've never actually met personally. But I understand I'm connected all over the world. So issues of racism, issues of injustice, of poverty, of global debt, things like that which are wreaking such havoc on our world, environmental degradation, all these things, there's a brokenness, there's a woundedness, and there's a need for forgiveness. And we're called to enter into that. And we pray for forgiveness into those situations because they are part of our network. We are part of the wronging, and we are part of the being wrong. And so we pray for forgiveness every day for this larger network of which we're a part.
Invitation to join you today. Such an important topic, forgiveness. It's not an easy topic, but it's so crucial. In our life as Christians, lamentations and sadness and sin and forgiveness are all part of the package of being human, aren't they? What I'd like you to do is to honor yourself today. If some of the things that we are talking about might touch you in a certain way, that you're feeling a sensitivity, a vulnerability, please honor and respect that. Talk with somebody about that. Talk perhaps to your pastor, to a valued friend, or even to somebody who is a professional in this field. Honor and respect the fact that even as you are open to be used by God, to be healed by God, that promptings of the Holy Spirit may come up, may come through. And we want you to be able to hear those, to respond to those, and to undertake that healing that God has in mind for you as His precious child. I've been really touched already, blessed already, by my time here in your congregation, in your church. I was so happy to hear of the land acknowledgement. Speaking of forgiveness, we have some work to do there, don't we? Thankfully, that has started to a certain degree, and in a city like Calgary, there are some wonderful initiatives. But may the light come in. May God's kingdom come. Absolutely essential that we do what we need to do, that we make those kinds of offerings of our time, our energy, and our resources to fill those gaps, to close those gaps. So let's talk about some basic stuff. Where does forgiveness come into play? Well, we understand that we as human beings have the need, have the primal need to be connected, accepted, and loved. And in the context of that, disconnects, woundings can occur. And with those come our lack of capacity to live the life we were meant to live, to be the people we were created to be, to contribute to this world in ways that we were really designed and meant to contribute. If we carry that resentment, those heavy, heavy feelings, that anguish, that anger, that resentment, if we carry those can shut down all those capacities that are built right into us as God's people. A colleague of mine, Sue Johnson, has made the statement, and I think it's a good one. This world is a challenging place. It can be a dangerous place. None of us are going to get out of it alive. So the hope and the expectation is that we don't have to go through it alone. That we have the understanding that we can be connected with people. And when we talk about those disconnects, those ruptures of relationships, I am touched, absolutely touched and blessed by the display behind me here where we have these various bindings that represent some of the wounding in people's lives. We see a lot of diversity. We see a lot of different fabrics that represent the different people and the different kinds of woundings that they have experienced. So the idea then that when we're looking at forgiveness, we want to be sure that it's something that we are open to. I want to caution you that timing is going to be absolutely important. You need to be ready. You need to have a sense that this is something that is right for you at this time. And again, that may come through discussions with your pastor, may come through discussions with a professional person, or a candid friend, somebody who can be objective who is able to speak with you and talk with you and help you through a process like this. But let's remember, just as Donald has said, forgiveness is not forgetting. Forgiveness is not saying, I'm going to excuse that particular action because I'm uncomfortable with any kind of conflict. It's not about allowing the hurt to continue. Sometimes I may need to say, I forgive you and I bless you on your journey. That our roads together will separate here. That's just part of the deal, isn't it? Because our first, most important job that God has given us is stewardship of this precious, precious life. And dishonoring of that life, dishonoring of this body, is not part of the deal, is not what God is asking us to do. So yes, it's a process when you're ready. It's a process that needs to have some careful thought, consideration, prayer. And why do we do this? So if we look at why we should forgive, our first initial reaction would be because God calls us to forgive. Jesus has modeled forgiveness for us. But our human nature might well say, well, but what's in this for me? So let's talk just briefly about the fact that we flourish and we function best when we have mind, body, and spirit health. And if we're carrying these heavy loads of resentment, frustration, and anger, we know that that makes a difference with our bodies. There's a Canadian doctor, Gabor Mate, and he is in British Columbia, who's written a book called When the Body Says No. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And if we are carrying something heavy, we can develop all kinds of things. And according to his theory, things like cancers, diabetes, high blood pressure. So our body is going to be sending off all kinds of alarms. Did you know that depression, one of the causes of depression can be anger turned inside? So if you've been carrying something for a long, long time, be aware of the fact that this will be good for you. If you need a reason to be thinking about and reflecting on putting down that heavy, heavy burden after so long, your body will thank you. When we understand that there is the spiritual component as well, we know that when we are distracted, when we have a sense that God is not present, God is not helping, God is not giving me what it is that I need to be able to live a joyous, fruitful life, we can start to pull back and feel that we don't have really what it takes. And we might, as Donald had mentioned, we might isolate ourselves. We might disconnect ourselves from any potential possibilities for work, for ministry. Our own families can struggle and can suffer if we have pulled back and we no longer are bringing our best game to the table. We no longer are letting our thinking and our feeling express that wonderful creativity that God has meant for all of us. So our body health can suffer, our spiritual health can suffer, and our psychological, our mind health can suffer. So those are three pretty good reasons for us to take a second look at this heaviness that I have carried for so, so long. Am I prepared to set it down? Am I prepared to let it go? So let's talk for just a couple of moments about how. What do we do with this? And I'm somebody who tends to like step by step. So I enjoy those articles that say, here are four ways to design what is meant for your future. Here are five ways to plan a trip to the grocery store, whatever it might be. I like process and procedure. That's just kind of the way that I'm wired. So there are a number of people who have written about different components and different stages and steps of forgiveness. One of them is another dear colleague, Andrew Blackwood, who has written the book, The Art of a Genuine Apology. Because let's be honest, sometimes in the context of our own wounding, or even outside of our own wounding, we might have been selfish. We might have looked at our own best interests as opposed to somebody else's or the best for the community. Sometimes we're the ones that are going to have to need forgiveness. Moving towards asking somebody else to grant us forgiveness because of our own actions. That's sometimes part of the package, isn't it? That's sometimes part of the deal, to be able to look at that. So the people who have written about process when it comes to forgiveness, there are some commonalities. The first one is, be sure of the timing. Is this an appropriate time to undertake this activity? Understand that it's something that happens in stages. It's going to be an internal process. Ideally, it's a process then that we take before God. Ideally, it's a process that we can help, have the help of others around us who we trust. And it's possible, folks, that it doesn't go any further than that. Because the person that we would like to seek forgiveness for or from is no longer living, or is not a safe person for us to have any kind of further connection with. So the idea then that timing is going to be essential. Candor is also very, very essential. Be fair to yourself. Write, ideally handwrite, because the tactile nature of holding that pen in your hand and seeing the ink transfer to the paper in front of you. Write about your feeling, your thinking, your understanding of how this has impacted you, has impacted your family, might have impacted your work, your capacity for development in the future. Be candid. Write the full story. And when you've done that, I encourage you, the next step may be that you do an empty chair engagement. We call it the gestalt in my profession, where the actual person is not there, but we can read them that letter. The step after that may, in fact, be reading that letter to the actual individual, but it may not. It may go just that far. And then to shred that letter, burn that letter, whatever it happens to be, to destroy that letter, and in doing so, again, it's a tactile measure that we understand helps in the healing of trauma. We are releasing. We are not in any way, shape, or form saying that that's okay, didn't hurt a bit, not a problem. But we're saying, this was something, and I'm at the point where I want to be able to release that, to relinquish that. When we have an understanding of how we are being ready to make this happen, my encouragement to you is, again, to be very candid, but also to have some guidance, to have some help, to have some support in making that happen. And to be able to then take this whole process in prayer to God, ideally again with at least one other person, to be able to say, Lord, come Lord Jesus, come into this process with me and advance my healing. So this is a very quick roundup, a very quick summary and overview of the process of forgiveness. I encourage you again, if there's more information that you feel that you need before you decide that you are ready to proceed, or you feel you're ready to proceed and you want to talk about strategies and just what might be best for you to keep you safest, to help you be as candid as possible, then I would encourage you to, first and foremost, be extremely prayerful about this. And what I'd like to do is now to be praying for you folks, the folks in the room, the folks on Zoom. Let me pray for you, if you will. As this is an undertaking that you may very well wish to think about over the next while. So gracious God and Father, you created us to be people in community, and in community we can be healed, but we can also be wounded. We have unique understandings of how the world works, what is just, what is unjust. Sometimes we squabble and seek our own best interests over the good of others. Help us now to reflect on the process of forgiveness. Give us clarity of purpose and strength of will. We need to speak truth and to seek resolve for the situation with this person. Grant me, dear Father, if it is your will, wisdom and discernment of the timing, the place, the words, the courage, the safety, the heart posture and the tone to take the next small step with this. Guide and keep us, your beloved children. Amen.
at this point in the liturgical tradition, going back to the early days of the church, they would have a break. And in that break, they would pass what we call pass the peace. I hope some of you, and I expect many of you, have practiced that. What tends to happen in Baptist churches, we say, you know, how are you doing? Good to see you. And we begin to start talking about all sorts of things. Did you watch the game last night? How's your garden growing? And all sorts of things like that. But the passing of the peace was meant to help us come to this particular table here. The passing of the peace was a time when we met our brothers and sisters and we began that process of putting in place the things which needed to happen in order for forgiveness and reconciliation to happen. It was at the heart of the lifeblood and the breathing of the church. To be a school of forgiveness, we needed a pattern and a place for that pattern to play itself out. And that was the passing of the peace. And so that's what it was meant to be, a place where I could sort out, if I had something against my brother, or my brother had something against me, my sister had something against me, or I had against her, I would deal with that during the passing of the peace. Not normally the way that happens in our churches, is it? We don't have the space or the quiet for those type of conversations to happen. But when you read the Eucharistic passages in Scripture, we usually go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You know it all. The night when Jesus betrayed, took bread and broke it. But the section actually begins in chapter 10. And it talks about sharing a cup and sharing a loaf. And it says there, we who are many are made one loaf. We who are many are being made into one loaf. And what happens when we gather at the communion table, and during our week, our lives become fragmented. Stuff has happened. We become disconnected from each other, disconnected from God. If we have those breaks in our life, and what happens as we come back together is we who are many are being brought together and made one loaf. It's a beautiful image, beautiful metaphor, being ground again into flour and turned into a rich, beautiful loaf which can feed the world. And so we come together around this table. We call it the table of, in our tradition, the Baptist tradition, it was historically called the table of unity. Because we come together here in order to be reunited, remade into the body of Christ. At the heart of this beautiful passage in Matthew chapter 26, and it says this, while they were eating, Jesus took a loaf of bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them and saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Not just past, but present. And so there's a beauty and wonder of this table.
Our benediction for today comes from, can you hear me? Are we okay? Okay. Our benediction for today comes from Ephesians chapter 3. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine.
Hi.
Hi buddy. Hi. No, don't touch. Don't touch. Thanks, baby. No, you can talk after. Sorry. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, such as forgiveness, reconciliation, resurrection. According to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever.